God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke into the emptiness and all creation came to be. Heaven and earth, light and darkness, stars and planets, all came into existence at the word of the Lord. God formed our planet uniquely, everything required for life. God separated the earth from the sky and the dry land from the water. He made flowers and trees and plants and grass, fish, sharks, whales, seals, cattle, sheep, lions, bears, the T-Rex and the Triceratops. And as the crown of his creative acts, God created man, male and female. God made man in his own image, distinct from every other creation. In the image of God, he created him. We are in God's image, the Imago Dei. We're image bearers of God. And God placed man on this earth in this perfect paradise designed for man as his image bearers to fill the earth and to subdue it. God made us to rule over the earth, to bear his image throughout the earth, so that the whole earth would know and see the glory of God, because God is all glory. God is holy and righteous. Everything about God is good and right and perfect. There's no shadow of evil in God. He hates sin and evil and everything that is contrary to his perfect character. God is preeminent in all things. He deserves all honor and glory. And it was good that man would carry God's image throughout his creation. God put man in a garden to live, gave him a good law. Everything was very good. But if you know the story, man rejected God's law. Man chose instead to make himself God, to give himself his own law, judging himself right from wrong. And so mankind defied his creator. God, the perfectly holy and righteous God, creator of the universe, had to act. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And God told man that if he disobeyed God, he would surely die. And in that moment that man defied God, he did die. All mankind died with him. Everyone who is born dead in sin. From that moment when the first man sinned, sin has ruled over mankind. And the entire history of mankind is filled with evil. There is no one who does good. There's no one who seeks after God. There's no one who seeks after righteousness. When we ask, what is the problem of this world? The answer that we can all say is, I am. I am the problem with this world. The evil of my heart is the evil of this world. So the problem of this world is not something out there. The problem is in here, in my own heart, my own evil self. And therefore, every person who has ever lived deserves God's judgment. Everyone deserves nothing less than God's eternal punishment for rejecting God. We all deserve death. And if we all received justice, sometimes we think we want justice, but if we all received justice, we would all be condemned to eternity, separated from God, separated from all things good. Such judgment is exactly what you and I deserve. Because a righteous God cannot tolerate sin. But from the very beginning, when man first sinned, God did not crush man in judgment. He gave grace. God gave continued life to mankind. God promised that the offspring of the woman would crush the serpent and sin and death. But again, the story of humanity is that no one was good. No one could conquer his own sin. No one could be good and righteous. No one could please God. So no one was worthy. No one could accomplish righteousness for himself or for anyone else. But God's will was not being thwarted. God was not surprised by the evil of man. God was sovereignly carrying out his purposes, leading up to the appropriate hour. And when everything was set in order, God was going to accomplish his purposes. And so, in the fullness of time, because no man was good enough, because no man was worthy, because God loved the world, God sent his Son into the world. In incarnation, God became flesh and dwelt among us. This morning, we'll read the narrative of how the Son of God became a man to accomplish what no other man could accomplish, reconciliation with God. Let's read our text together right now. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. Luke is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. If you found John from our study together, just go back one book from the Gospel of John. If you find these big books together, Matthew, Mark, Luke is the third gospel in a row, about two-thirds of the way through. The chapter numbers are the bigger numbers, and the verse numbers are the smaller numbers. We're in chapter 2, verse 1, Luke 2, verse 1. You probably won't actually see verse 1 because the first verse, they just say the chapter number. You find that big, bold 2, Luke 2, you're in the right place. Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things up, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. How glorious. We could stop right there. Y'all probably rather I not do that though. So let's pray and we'll look at the text later. God our Father, we would not be gathered here today. We would not love you or care about you. We wouldn't even want to serve you if you had not first loved us. If you had not looked on this world of sin and had grace and mercy, and in your love sent your own Son to earth in our place, to live the life that no man could live, and to die the death all men deserve to die. So, Lord, we praise you. You have poured out your grace and your love toward us in Jesus Christ. We praise you for your loving kindness, that we who deserve death have been given life. And Lord, bless our time this morning as we look at the incarnation. As we look at how God in flesh, help us to worship you, to see your glory, revealed in salvation, that you, a good and righteous God, would accomplish for us what we couldn't accomplish for ourselves. And we couldn't be righteous, that you would give us your own righteousness. So Lord, help us to worship you. Lord, as we look around at this world, still filled with sin, still decaying, Lord, we groan long for the day when faith will be silent. We long for the day when Christ will return and make all things right and good. We long for the day when our own hearts will be perfect. No more sin, no more temptation. We'll be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to worship you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. In our scripture reading this morning, earlier we read from the first chapter of Luke. There we learned about the Virgin Mary, who had never known a man, but is told by the angel that she will have a baby. The child to be born to Mary will be the Son of God. He will be fully human, being born to Mary, but he will have no human father. God is his father. And so he will be fully man, but also fully God. It says the Son of God is known in theological terms as the Incarnation, God in the flesh. And you would expect that if God entered this earth as a man, it would have a lot of fanfare. And it does, in a sense, but in a way that overthrows the world's expectations. God is not at all concerned with the world's expectations, so almost nothing about this birth will be what we would expect. We'll look at this just one section at a time. Let's look at verse 1 again. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The first key point that we should see here is that God moves silently in history. God silently moves in history. Just as we've seen that God is working throughout history, bringing all of time to his key moments, even now we see God moving in history. And so often we cannot see what God is doing. We don't know what God is accomplishing, either in us or in the world, in our country. But God's word tells us that the heart of the king is like a stream of water in God's hand. He turns it wherever he wishes. Caesar Augustus was not concerned about some man named Joseph in the relatively small and unimportant nation of Israel. He'd never heard of Joseph or Mary, probably never heard of anyone they ever met. He didn't care about them. He wasn't trying to move them. Caesar Augustus just wanted a census to be done, probably to increase the tax rolls, not that different from our own politicians. But God had eternal purposes in mind behind the decision of Caesar Augustus to have the whole world registered. You see, without the census, Joseph wouldn't have gone back to the family hometown of Bethlehem. If Joseph didn't go to Bethlehem, Mary wouldn't have either. Mary would have stayed in Nazareth, and Jesus would have been born in Nazareth. But Jesus couldn't be born in Nazareth. Jesus has to be born in Bethlehem. And so, Caesar Augustus decreed that the whole world should be registered in their hometown of their family. And so Joseph headed to Bethlehem and Mary with him. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Isn't that an astounding thought? God arranged for all the peoples of the conquered Roman Empire to return briefly to their hometowns for this purpose, so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. It fulfilled a prophecy given to Micah, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." I think sometimes our view of God isn't big enough. We have our problems and concerns, our issues in life, and they look so big to us, but we don't think there's any way these issues could be resolved. But God is carrying out his grand purposes in the cosmos, and he's working out his specific purposes in your life, in my life, always working for his own glory and for the good of his people. And we think everything is out of control. We think these problems are too big. They can't be overcome. We don't realize God is acting right in the midst of our trials and tribulations to transform us into the image of His Son. I wonder if your image of God is big enough to shape the course of history and to shape the course of your life. Maybe you don't trust God fully because you don't think He's powerful enough or you don't think He cares enough. God is intimately involved in the affairs of this world and in the affairs of your life. The trials you are going through are one small piece of God's purposes for your life. We may fear bad leaders in our government today or bad leaders in the future. We may fear the laws that officials may enact. We may disagree with foreign policy decisions. We may not like the way our wife or our husband is treating us, our parents or our children. We may think our boss is unfair. We may think everything is going wrong. Everything's out of control. But God is in control. And God is silently moving history for His purposes. There's nothing that happens in this world that is an accident. There's nothing that can happen to you that God will be surprised by. God is silently moving in history, accomplishing His purposes. And so, because Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, one day Caesar Augustus woke up and decided to have a census throughout the entire Roman Empire. While they're in Bethlehem, the time being for Mary to give birth, they didn't have hotels like we think of, but it would have been a place like for a caravan for people to stop. Not really a great place for a woman to give birth. So instead, Mary and Joseph found probably a more private stable where Mary could give birth. Mary gave birth to Jesus and swaddled him in cloths and put him in a manger. And God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He uses the humble things of this world to shame the exalted. The Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, enters this world not in the temple, not in the throne room, but in a feeding trough, in a barn. A humble beginning for the one who is high and exalted. But a birth that fulfilled God's promises, a birth that shocks our sensibilities, not because Mary and Joseph made plans to give birth in Bethlehem, because God silently moves history to accomplish His purposes. Well, God announced the arrival of His Son, but He made the announcement in an unexpected place, far from crowds and royalty, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to do peace among those with whom He is pleased." Second key point, God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Shepherds are out in the field, wandering about, carrying on their normal business. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they are filled with fear. Now, angels often in Scripture produce fear. We don't know exactly what angels look like. They often took the form of a man, but they may not always take that form. But frequently, angels produce fear when a man or a woman first sees them. In this case, fear is also caused because the glory of the Lord shines all around them. Now, again, we don't know exactly what that would have looked like. In the Old Testament, God's glory was sometimes revealed. It was called the Shekinah glory, this flame of fire that led Israel through the deserts. Probably the closest we can get to any kind of image. Whatever it was glorious. And so the shepherds are filled with fear. Much like you and I would be in that moment. Angels appearing suddenly, the glory of God shining all around. It was an awesome and terrible sight. And so the angel's first words to them are, do not fear. And this is often the message of God or his angels to God's people when they appear. Right? It's the natural state of man to fear before God's glory and before his angels because our sin separates us from righteous beings. We have no right to stand in God's presence. To be so near perfect holiness and shame and great fear because we know that we are not perfectly holy or righteous. That we deserve judgment and destruction. But the angel says, do not fear. He's come not for judgment on this day, but for joy. He brings good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Good news is proclaimed. Joy has come. Not small joy, great joy for all the people. Born today in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Joy has come. God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. This world desperately needed a Savior. A Savior has come. This world desperately needed God's anointed one, the Christ, and the Christ has come. This world desperately needed nothing less than the Lord of heaven and earth, and the Lord has come. This day, a Savior is born, Christ the Lord. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. I want to focus in just on a few key words here. First, the city of David. This child is born in the city of David. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. Of course, we already saw about it foretold in Micah that the Messiah would come to Bethlehem. So this fulfills that prophecy. But the birth in the city of David is pointing to something larger, namely that this child is the descendant of David and has the right to inherit the promises to David. God promised David that his child would sit on his throne forever in righteousness and peace. From the beginning, we're seeing the signs that this child is qualified to fulfill God's promises to David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was the greatest king in Israel's history. He had flaws, he had sins. God told him he wasn't worthy to build a temple. David's son would build a temple. But this son of David would not only build a temple, he would be the temple. For God meets man. All the fullness of God dwells in him. God's promises to David find their fulfillment in Jesus. The second key word we see here is Savior. A Savior has been born this day. Savior is one who saves, one who brings salvation. This is a reminder of what this world desperately needs. We don't need a little help. We don't need someone to push us over the edge of being good enough. We need a Savior. We need someone to rescue. We need someone to give life to dead hearts. We're all so lost in sin, so much slaves to sin, so much dead in our sin, that we can do nothing to save ourselves. We need a Savior who will totally save us, who will redeem us. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And he will accomplish what no one else could accomplish. Perfect. And then he will give his perfect righteousness to all his people, to everyone who believes in him. Last key words, verse 11, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Prior to this, these titles are not usually combined. Christ is from the Greek word Christos, after the Hebrew word that we translate as Messiah. This is the anointed one, the first one who is anointed uniquely by God. Prophets, priests, and kings in Israel were all anointed when they were set apart, when they were commissioned for their given tasks. The Son of God is all three, prophet, priest, and king. He is God's anointed one, God's Messiah, God's Christ. He is the fulfillment of God's promises to send someone. And the word Lord could refer to any master of a slave, any leader over a group. It could be used even just as a symbol of respect to a person. As we read in the Gospels, it becomes clear the Gospel writers and the disciples of Jesus all recognize Lord to mean more than that. the gospel writers, the disciples, recognize Jesus as Lord, meaning God himself. It's the same word that is often used to translate God in the Old Testament. He is Christ the Lord. The evidence comes all the way from the beginning. From his birth, they recognized he is God's Messiah, God himself. God incarnate, God in the flesh. But unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We should be absolutely astounded at the incarnation. God became flesh. God became a man. God actually didn't enter into earth as a full-grown man, but as a child in an infant. 9 months in Mary's womb, born as a helpless baby, completely dependent on the care of his mother. He was hungry, he needed his mom. When his diaper was dirty, he needed a parent to change him. Experiencing all the difficulties and challenges of human life, man could not accomplish what God required, so God became a man to accomplish it for him. Man couldn't accomplish God's righteousness, so God became a man to accomplish God's righteousness, so that through him, we can become the righteousness of God. So shocking and astounding, we can barely get our minds around it. We can't completely understand it. Immortal God becomes mortal man. Invisible God becomes visible flesh. The God who is spirit becomes flesh. Infinite God in a finite body. The all-powerful God takes on the form of a helpless baby. He did all these things to save his people from their sin. God sent his son to be the savior of the world. The angels continue. You're probably wondering where to find him, how to know you found this child. Don't go to the castle. Don't go to the temple. This baby will be wrapped in swaddling cloths, but unlike all the other babies, this one will be lying in a manger. Go look in the barns and the feeding troughs. Look for the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then there's not just one angel, but a multitude of angels. The word host, as in heavenly host, is a military term. A vast military contingent of angels has appeared. They're probably not singing like we think of. Just a reminder, this helpless baby is never in danger. The hosts of heaven are at hand to protect the Son of God. It's a reminder that we live in a spiritual world that we see far too little of. We're fighting a spiritual battle, and every once in a while, God pulls back the curtain and lets his people see. We don't have time to go there, but you can look this up later. In 2 Kings 6, Elisha the prophet is surrounded by an army of his enemies, horses and chariots all around, and the servant begins freaking out, as you and I would. But Elisha prays, and God would open the servant's eyes. And God opens his eyes, and he sees an even greater army of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God pulls back the veil. We see his warriors are not far distant. Eternity is not so far away. The Son of God is totally safe. Not that he needed protection. Even as a baby, he is the Son of God with all power. And yet, God sends this military force to announce his Son has come. Have you ever considered your need for a Savior? God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Have you ever considered that you need a Savior? That you cannot meet God's righteous demands for you? God demands perfect righteousness, that you never sin. And if you can be even just partially honest with yourself for a minute, you know you are not perfect. I'm not close to perfect righteousness. I don't know anyone who is. In fact, we're not even just not close. We are far from righteousness. Every day, we desperately need a Savior. We sin every day, every hour. We're selfish and self-centered, pursuing our own happiness, not concerned about God's law. Most of the time, we don't even think about the existence of God and his demands of us. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. You can be forgiven. Because God God's Son accomplished what God demands, perfect righteousness. And he offers to give you the very righteousness of God to anyone who would believe in him. The Son of God lived a perfect life and then died on the cross as a ransom. He paid the price for sins. And anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Christian, do you rejoice to know that God sent a Savior? And not just at Christmas, not just as we celebrate the birth of Christ, but every day, do you rejoice that God saves sinners? That God gave you this perfect gift that you could never earn on your own. God sent his own child to die so that he could adopt you as his own child. Not because you could have ever deserved it, not because you ever earned it, but because God set his love on you. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This brings us to our final point. God sends messengers to proclaim the good news. God sends messengers to proclaim the good news. We've already seen God sent his angels to proclaim good news. And now we see God will send human messengers to proclaim the good news. Again, just not necessarily the messengers we would expect. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. God did send witnesses, just not the kind of witnesses this world would expect. Shepherds were not highly respected. Throw away all the images in your mind of like shepherds perfectly clean, holding a clean sheep. It's not real. They were often outcasts. They were at the very bottom of the social order. They usually smelled bad, kind of like sheep do, and they lived with sheep. They had little social skill. They largely lived apart from a society. These are not the witnesses you would expect to come proclaim the birth of the king. These are the witnesses God chose. The shepherds had to go see these things. Let's go see what has happened. They hurry to Bethlehem. They find Mary and Joseph there, the baby lying in a manger. Do you think we found the right one? The only baby lying in a feeding trough in Bethlehem that night. And the shepherds become the first evangelists. Again, not the kind of evangelist you're looking for. The evangelist God chose. Everyone is amazed at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured these things. She's considering all that God has done. Certainly would have reminded her of her own meeting with the angel many months before. God has made known what he's doing in sending his Son. And the shepherds head back to their sheep in the fields, glorifying God, praising God. What they've seen, what they heard, but not only what they heard, now what they've seen with their own eyes. Found this baby lying in the manger, just as Jesus told them. Can you imagine being one of the people in the city that night? Shepherds rushing through the city, talking about angels, talking about this child who was born, loudly praising God for sending a baby, claiming God has sent his Messiah. And they're saying, don't go to the temple, don't go to the castle to find them. Go to the manger. Go with the animals. That's where he is. But you would hardly believe this. If this was king's ambassadors, you may not believe it. Definitely not. Maybe you don't feel like you are the best witness. Maybe you're socially awkward, not gifted at speaking. Maybe you just don't think you know things well enough and need to learn more. Maybe you're just embarrassed. Maybe you're afraid of what people will think of you if you tell them that they need a Savior or they go to hell. That someone died for their sins. It is a controversial message. It always has been. You need someone to save you. You can't do it yourself. You're not good enough. Controversial message. And the person that you need was born to a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He was both God and man. He died on a cross, and then God raised him from the dead. Controversial message. A message of shame, right? Paul says, causes folly in someone's life. Whatever our excuse, and we can always find an excuse, we often fear to share the good news that God saves sinners, the death of the Son. These first human witnesses were the outcasts of society. Maybe we'd rather feel respectable than think of ourselves as outcasts. God can send angels today to proclaim the good news. If we're silent, the rocks will cry out. But God sent his people, you and me. And we are the ones who must go share the good news. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If you're saved, then you are the messenger God has chosen. Verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Come full circle, Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua, or Joshua, translated into Greek as Jesus. We now say that as Jesus. Jesus means God saves. He is named God Saves because he saves his people in their sin. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So let's go and proclaim the good news. Let's leave here today and go throughout this week and tell people that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the message they need to hear. That's the message we need to hear. God, our Father, you are so good and glorious. We're not worthy. We've done nothing to be worthy. So we pray you that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. He died for sinners like us. And he's calling us now to turn from our sin to the Lord. But for anyone here who doesn't know you, who's never turned from their sin, even now, help them to see the depth of their sin. How much you hate sin and judge sin. Help them to turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us who know you, may we rejoice in what Jesus has done. May we praise you and glorify you that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. May we live for you. May we proclaim your name. Proclaim your majesty. May we be faithful to tell others that Jesus saves. Lord, there are people who belong to you throughout this world, going through great trials, great tribulations. They think of refugees from other countries. They think of Christians who can't escape, who are daily persecuted. They think of those who even today might lose their life because they say that they love Jesus. Lord, we ask that you give them confidence and power. Lord, help us to be a people who praise you. May we live with all of our lives for your glory and honor. May we use this special opportunity we have this year, this time of year, when people are thinking about Christmas. Help us to use that and not turn from it. To use that opening to tell people that Jesus came to earth, died for sinners like them, for sinners like you. Lord, we love you. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.